turn over to the 10th chapter of Luke, and every once in a while, I have just a little criticism. It's constructive criticism from folks who say, well, you Israel Identity ministers use so many verses of Scripture when you preach that we have a hard time keeping up with you in the Bible. You go back and forth from Genesis to Revelation to John to Matthew to Micah and back to Isaiah, and pretty soon we're all confused and we can't find all of these things. Well, even that criticism tells me one thing, that they're to follow in the Bible and keep up with us. And praise the Lord, every Kingdom Identity Church I've been with, or been in, or visited, whenever the minister says he's going to read something, all you can hear for a few moments is the rustling of paper as people go through the Bible. This is not true in any other church, as most of you know. You attend the regular denominational churches, and the minister reads something, and they all sit there with nothing in their hands, no notes, no pencils, no papers, not a thing, and just listen for 30 minutes and say, boy, that was a long sermon, and then they get up and go their way. But anyway, I want to preach one sermon where I'm going to stay pretty much in one chapter, although I'm going to have to go for verification and explanation to some of the others. But we're going to read this instruction that the Lord God, our Jesus Christ, gave these 70 men as to what they were to do in His name. So before we read Luke 10, let's set the stage by reading the last verse of Luke 9. And Jesus said unto them, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So he stated a principle involved inheritance in the kingdom. No man who looks back, in other words, apparently what he was referring to was the idea they know the kingdom identity message, they know the message, they understand they're bound for the kingdom, and if they put their hand to the plow and then quit plowing and look back and think or want some of those things that they're going to have to leave to get the kingdom, he says they're not fit for the kingdom of God. And then after that, Chapter 10, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70. Now remember, he had the 12 disciples already working with him. And then he appointed another 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house, and if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it, if not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire, go not from house to house. Now, we're going to read right on down to verse 12 in a few moments, and I wanted to read just enough for you to realize that there are rather strange instructions here for someone to go out and preach the gospel. There are quite a few things said in just a handful of verses, but these are given directly to 70 people appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to go back and go through these more or less verse by verse, to see if some of this instruction that he gave at that time, after stating this principle about the kingdom, the instruction that he gave at that time is applicable to what we, as Israel Identity believers, those who have put our hand to the plow, of what we should do in obedience to these instructions by the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read the same verses over again, and then we'll go right on down to some of the other verses a little later. First of all, it said he appointed 70 and set them two by two, or two and two, before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. Now remember, this is a rather strange figure. It sounds like he must have chosen this figure deliberately, 70. He didn't go out and say, well, now all you men who want to come and preach for me and be my messenger, you come on and get over here and we'll get organized. No, he appointed. Says there, the appointment was by the Lord Jesus Christ. He appointed 70, and he sent them by twos. He didn't send them out individually. He actually sent two men at a time, and Brother Snook can verify this to the rest of you from me that we have discovered that two men going together in Washington, D.C., talking to people is better than one. Now, this must be a scriptural righteous principle, that two men can testify before the face of the Lord better than one. You'll notice he also sent them to the places whither he himself would come. He did not send them into cities and towns or nations and peoples to whom he would not come. They went only to the places where Christ was going to come later. And we'll see this principle more truly as we go along. In verse 2 begins the instruction. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, first of all, we oftentimes misconstrue this paragraph, now this verse, to think that, well, what we have to do is get a lot of laborers. But he didn't say a thing about us getting laborers, did he? He said the laborers are few. Now, that, I believe, is a statement that we recognize as having come to pass. The laborers are few, and if you want to do anything to increase the laborers, you don't go out and organize and agitate and get them excited and tell them you come be laborers for the Lord. You pray that the Lord sends laborers. And apparently, even though he does, the same thing still pertains. They're going to be few. The laborers are few. Before we go on, let's read a little bit about this harvest, because the instructions given to these men apparently were for the purpose of reaching on toward the time of the harvest. So turn back to Matthew 13, and I think you'll understand the rest of the instructions that he gave to these 70 if you understand a little better what the harvest is, or what the Lord's harvest is. In the parable of the tares and the wheat, which is quite familiar to most of you, he starts it out in verse 24 of Matthew 13 by saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, and then he gives the parable. So this is definitely and specifically a kingdom parable, and that it ends up in the end of the age is given by Christ's description in verse 36, when the disciples came to him and asked him to declare or explain unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Verse 37, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one, the enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Now these two words, world, in here, in verse 38, the field is the world, comes from a Greek word that means more or less what we mean as the planet Earth. The world that's in the verse 40 or verse 39, the harvest is the end of the world, comes from a Greek word called cosmos, which most scholars means something more like the world system. Man's order upon the earth, or the harvest, is the end of man's rule or man's order, man's way upon the earth. So when he talks about the harvest over here in Luke 10, I believe that he is talking about the harvest at the end or the destruction of the world or man's world. Let's go back to Luke 10 again. He continues with his instructions to these 70 in verse 3, go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. I sometimes think that we as Christians haven't really been given to understand how completely and totally we are surrounded by wolves. You know, the general conception of sheep and wolves is that you have a herd of 500 or 1,000 sheep. He uses this in the Bible, that we might find ourselves with 3 or 4 sheep and 500 or 1,000 wolves. In other words, there's a possibility that the wolves aren't just some small pack coming against a great large group of sheep, but there may be a tremendous number of wolves who are coming against a small flock of sheep. So let's go back to the Old Testament to find out who in the Bible or what class of men are called wolves. Ezekiel refers to them in Ezekiel 22, and this is a prophecy of the end of the age. In verse 23, I read this, The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon, in the day of indignation. So this is in symbolism and prophetic words, the end of the age, or the time of what we read here earlier, would be the harvest. And then in verse 27, he says, Her princes, in the midst of thereof, are like wolves, ravening the prey to shed blood, and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. Now I know that when we read these things, we don't know all of the details of what was going on at the time when Ezekiel wrote this, or when Luke wrote the 10th chapter of Luke, but you and I know quite a bit about what's going on today. And if we're talking about a harvest time, and if we believe the harvest time is coming up fairly soon, when Ezekiel talks about the time or the day of indignation, and he says her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain, we know he can be talking about the United States of America. Our rulers have just conducted, and are still conducting to some extent, a foreign war which had no purpose and no result except dishonest gain through the shedding of the blood of tens of thousands of our people. And this word princes means those in civil authority. And Ezekiel said in this day of indignation, the princes, the rulers in the land of Israel would be like wolves. Turn to Zephaniah. And this is another prophecy of the end of the age, because in the third chapter in verse 8, he tells them a lot of things, and then he says, Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them my indignation. And remember, Ezekiel referred to it as the day of indignation. Even all my fierce anger for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. And then speaking of the time just before he moves upon the nations of the earth, in verse 3, he says, Her princes within her are roaring lions, her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. They are eating the flesh off of the people, and they're saving the bones for tomorrow. Some people are beginning to think they're going to get down to the bones pretty soon. But now we find that her judges are wolves in the midst of her. One of the greatest problems that the police department tells us that they have is keeping criminals in jail after they catch them at something and bring the proof in. The judges are turning all of the criminals loose, and the criminals are slaughtering and stealing and robbing from our people. And in fact, the judges in this land are now going to be overseeing organizations and groups of people who are going to be taking money from the honest people and passing it into the hands of the dishonest people by the thousands and the millions. So now Zephaniah sees the same day of indignation that Ezekiel saw, and he says her judges, her courts, all of those who are supposed to uphold the laws. Turn over to Matthew 7, and this is a prophecy by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he warns his people in verse 15, Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Preachers, false preachers, preachers who lie according to the Lord Jesus Christ, are wolves. Now, most of you are fairly good Bible students. You would recognize that in considering what we know to be the truth of the Bible, and compare that to the preaching in most of the churches, it would mean that almost 95 to 99 ministers out of 100 in this land are liars. Many of them deliberate liars. I should have a letter up here to read you, but I think I'll tell you just part of the words. I mentioned before that a lady in Atlanta, Georgia, had ordered 1,000 copies of our open letter a number of months ago. She mailed a copy to every minister in Atlanta and the surrounding area. And a couple of times since then, she's written to me to ask me if I heard anything from any of those people. She put her return address on some of them, but not all of them. So the only address on most of them, of course, would be in the tract itself. Well, one of the letters she got back was from a Methodist minister who referred to my open letter to ministers who believe the Jews are Israel, and he wrote and told her that if she sent any more of that obscene material to the mails, that he would take it and go to the postal authorities and the police and try and have her arrested for sending obscene material through the mails. Now, this is what a minister calls a tract which I have written, in which I quote the Bible to prove the identity of our people and the identity of the people we call Jews. There is not an obscene word in that tract in any way, shape, or manner. But this preacher was apparently the preacher, according to her, of a very large church in Atlanta, Georgia. Anything that tries to point out the truth about the identity and kingdom, he says he's trying to go get the law to stop the sending of that material through the mails. Now, he's only one of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people in that city who are ordained ministers who refuse, and I use the word refuse purposely, who refuse to teach the truth about God's word to our people. And Christ says that these false prophets, that means men who teach lies, inwardly are ravening wolves. Now you can understand what Jesus said in Luke 10 here, when he gave this instruction to these people, and he said, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. He didn't say, I send you forth as a big herd of sheep, and there may be a few wolves around. No, he says, you're going to be surrounded by wolves. You're going to be right in the midst of them. In fact, you are going to be in the minority. You'll be just a few lambs. You had 70 of them at that time, the specific 70 he was talking to, and you're going to be surrounded by wolves. Well, the scripture definition would give us to understand that in the end of the age, the elected rulers and appointed rulers of the land, the judges of the land, and a good share of the people who call themselves preachers, according to the scripture, are actually wolves. And brother, sister, that means there's thousands and tens of thousands of wolves in this land, many of them in positions of authority and influence over our people. All right, let's go on in Luke 10. After telling them in what a perilous position they would be in, he says, carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Sounds like he's going to send them out there pretty helpless, doesn't it? You would think that the first thing that they would do if they're going to have to go out and operate in such a dangerous position was they would collect some money and buy some weapons and get themselves an armored tank or something in order to get out there among those people and preach for Jesus. No, he said, you don't worry about anything that you need for yourselves or anything for your protection. Now, in this taking no shoes with them, I believe that they wore shoes on their feet. All he said is don't carry a lot of replacements for the thing you need. Don't burden yourself with many things that you have to carry, the things of the world. You're going out with a light load to carry the Word of God and witness for me, and don't worry about all these other things. This salute no man, by the way, is a rather intriguing thing, but I have to thank Brother Snook for pointing out that many of these things in the Bible are written in what we would call idioms, or they were written at a time when people did things a little different than we do today. And this Greek word that's translated salute here, by the way, which is the same one that's translated salute all throughout the New Testament, means, in the manner that they did it in those days, it means to embrace. And you know this is an old Greek custom which still carries on to today. And you see good Christian people doing this a lot of times today. When they meet, haven't seen someone for some time, they don't just shake hands. They'll actually put their arms around them and embrace them. And this is what the word means, and he says, salute or embrace no man by the way. I believe he was telling them nothing from man or men's organizations. You're being appointed by me, by the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going out to witness before my face in the cities and towns where I'm going to come in the future, and you don't get involved with man's things. Embrace no man, by the way, or embrace no man's organizations or things or ideas or principles. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house, and if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it, If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Now this is a rather strange description here in comparison to present day or popular modern teaching. If you read this very carefully, you'll recognize he's not saying, you go there and take my name and my peace to it. You go there and find out if it's already there. Now today, we're told that, well, what we should do is go preach Jesus to everybody in order to get Jesus in their hearts and in their minds and convert them and get them born again so they'll come to the Lord. He told these 70, you go out there and you say, peace be to this house, and if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. In other words, if they are believers already, I'm not sending you 70 men out to convert people. I'm sending you 70 men to go out and witness to those who already believe in me. You know, one of the biggest criticisms that we get in the Kingdom Identity Movement is that we don't baptize 10 or 15 or 20 people every week in our churches. You know, the number of baptisms in our church is very low. And if you were to go to these churches, and including ours, most of the time when we do baptize people, most of the people being baptized are the children growing up to the age when they understand what baptism is and they desire it in obedience to the Lord. We are not converting hundreds of thousands of unconverted people, and apparently these men were not even instructed to do that. He said, you say peace to the house if the Son of Peace is there, then the peace will rest upon it. And if not, it shall turn to you again. If not, they won't have anything to do with you. It comes right back to you, and you forget that house. And as it does, in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Wherever Christian people agree to take you men in who are my appointed ministers and support you and provide you with the things that you need to preach the word, that's where you go in and stay. You don't go down the street to every house and try to collect a dollar here and $10 there and $100 from somebody else. You collect the needs for your ministry from the places where the Son of Peace already is, from faithful Christian believers. And brother, sister, as a minister, I can testify that most of my support as a minister comes from people who were already Christians before they ever heard a word from my mouth. They already had the Son of Peace. Christ was in their hearts. Now, I know it's true that I have received letters, and some of you have heard me read some of them, from people who are quite elderly, who will write and tell me that they first heard the truth of the Word of the Bible as far as our identity and the kingdom and the truth about the Word of God from me. But you know, they were searching for the truth in the Word, and I believe they already had the Son of Peace upon them. They already had it, and they just answered the call. They did what Christ said that he believed, or apparently he knew, that the people would do when these 70 men came. And he says, you stay there. You don't go from house to house. You don't go out and send out, this is no reflection upon people who want to really spread the word, But I sometimes wonder what a great thing that some of these churches do who have these so-called bus ministries. I understand that some of the largest churches in the city, about half of the people are brought in by buses that go out and bring them in. They'll go to house to house to house and pick up anybody who will get in the bus and want to go to church and haul them into church. Well, apparently these 70 were not instructed to associate with people who were not sincerely believers in the Word of God and Jesus Christ. Verse 8, and into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And here's what you do there in the places where you received. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Pray that the sick may be healed, which we have done. Many of you know that ill people are healed many times and through prayer in these churches of the identity and the truth about Israel. We do not make a great thing out of it. We just do it as a matter of course. But the preaching, the word in the preaching is one thing. You tell them the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. You preach the kingdom. Tell them about the kingdom. Preach it. Tell them it's coming. Let them know about it. Exhort and tell them that God has reconciled man unto himself for a great kingdom. That is the message which most Christian people do not get today. Even those who go to great healing ministries are very seldom ever told that the kingdom of God is coming. But listen what happens when those who do not receive you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same. In other words, get out of their houses. Don't stay in the house. They won't receive you there. Get out. Go out into the very streets of the same. And say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Have no fellowship with them. Get out from their houses. Don't expect support from them for your ministry, but preach the kingdom to them anyway. Tell them about the kingdom anyway. And I believe that in this day and age, we find that this can be done as we are doing it through the very simple medium of tape and radio ministry. We don't worry so much about the preacher going in the house. Now, years ago, you know, they used to have what they called the circuit riding preacher. And he would go sometimes hundreds, sometimes thousands of miles over a period of years, going from one community to another. And whenever he came into a town or a city, he'd inquire and find out where some Christian family lived. He'd go live with that Christian family. Doing what? Obeying exactly what he had been instructed here in Luke 10. And he preached the gospel to everybody, didn't refuse anybody, but he didn't go out of his way to try to go into unbelievers' homes and stay there. They stayed in Christian homes, got their food from Christian homes, got their money support from Christian homes, but they preached the gospel of the kingdom to anyone who would listen. And I believe that this is the instruction that he's giving us here. You don't fellowship with them. You don't stay with them. You don't expect your support from them. You don't send buses out and try and bring them in, but you go right out in the streets of their city and you tell them, we're not going to associate with you because you won't accept our gospel, but anyway, whether you believe it or not, the kingdom is coming. And preach the kingdom to them, whether they want to listen or support or whatever they want to do. And then he says, of these cities, of these places, and when he uses the word cities here, I believe that this means family and people, perhaps even nations larger than cities, who refuse this. Verse 12, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day. Remember, he started out with this thing about in verse 2 about the day of the harvest. It will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Now, you know, that's a terrible judgment when you stop and think about it. Sodom, as far as we know, in the day of the judgment of God, was destroyed totally and completely, except for three people who were brought out of the city by an angel. And God says of the cities that refuse to accept the preaching of the kingdom of God, that those cities will be punished, or actually find their punishment, greater than Sodom. And then in verse 16, he tells why. Remember, he's talking about the appointed of the Lord, these 70 men. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. That's pretty plain language about the people who refuse to hear the anointed of the Lord when they preach the gospel of the kingdom. Pastor Stanford, perhaps 2 years ago, preached a sermon, A Strange Antagonism. And what he preached it about was this strange and almost unbelievable situation where most Christian people, I should use the term professing Christians, most professing Christian people and most professing Christian ministers refuse to have anything to do with those of us who claim that we are God's chosen people, Israel, and God has established His kingdom on the earth in His Israel people. They fellowship with us. They talk against us. They preach against us. They refuse to allow us in their churches. But they will invite any revolutionist or Jewish Antichrist and put them right up in their pulpits and just get right down and literally bow at their feet. But there is a very strange antagonism against the gospel of the kingdom. I don't quite understand it myself, but I'm sure that the Lord Jesus Christ did and understands the basis for the antagonism when he says that those cities that refuse to hear the word that the kingdom has come nigh unto you and refuse to hear God's anointed ministers who preach the kingdom, he says it's going to be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than it would be for those people, for those cities. And the reason for it is because they have refused to hear the men who preached what Jesus wanted them to preach. Now, we have to consider this in the light of today, and I'm sure that that's what Paul was doing over in 2 Corinthians 5 when he wrote to the people at Corinth and more or less stated his position. By his position, I don't mean his beliefs. I mean his actual appointed position as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he explains it a little bit here, which will help you understand why it's so serious in the eyes of the Lord when people or in cities or nations refuse to hear his word from the mouth of his preacher. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the word unto himself, not imputing our trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." The tremendous truth that God Almighty, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, has reconciled man unto himself for the purpose of having an ever-living creation in an ever-living kingdom through the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can make no sense out of the resurrection to everlasting life unless you understand the kingdom. And the kingdom comes through God's reconciling of man to himself. We're not going to go into the kingdom with all of the things that we are today in a way that we hate the word and despise the Lord Jesus Christ as a people. We have to be reconciled to God in order to have the kingdom. And Paul says this ministry has been given to him, to us, to those who preach. Christ is not doing the preaching today. Christ is not here going around sitting in the temples and the synagogues and bringing little children to himself and stating his principles by the word of his mouth. He did to Paul exactly what he did to the 70 in Luke 10. They were to speak for him, and if the people didn't hear them, Christ considered it a rejection of himself. And he said it would be more tolerable for Sodom in that day. In verse 20, Paul says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you," or "we ask you." Remember now, this word pray in the Old English means ask or request. "We ask you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." The minister who preaches God's word is doing it in the place of Christ. Now, I'm not saying or reading these things to exalt Sheldon Emery. I'm not trying to exalt the status of it, but let us know. Or any other minister who I believe has been anointed by Christ to preach his word. I'm just warning you, as God's Christian Israel, that you accept those ministers as spokesmen for Jesus Christ. Now, you may not necessarily agree with every little thing that they say, and they are human beings, you know, and they make mistakes, and sometimes some of the ideas or the understandings that they have of Scripture are changed as they grow, as you do. They're not gods. They're not trying to put themselves in the place of gods, but they are actually standing in God's place for you. And this is why when Christ anointed these people here in Luke 10 and sent them out, that he was doing it literally so that when they spoke words, they were to be accepted as if Jesus Christ was right there speaking them himself. Now let's go back to that Luke 10, and I want to list a few things here to make it a little plainer for all of us to understand where we stand in this end of the age, preaching God's word of the kingdom toward that day of harvest. And some of these things that I'm going to read in here, I'm not going to explain so that you have entire satisfaction of the meaning of the words, because I don't understand all of them myself. I think this is a development that is now coming as we come up to the end of the age. And I think we'll see this a little clearer as the months and the years go by toward that exact day of harvest. But there are some important points in this Luke 10 which I think we should pay attention to as the age draws to a close. First of all, he appointed 70 of them. Not 1,000, not 10, but 70. A specific number. Number two, they were to go only to where Christ would come himself later. Number three, it refers to the harvest, which we explained as being, we believe, the end of the age. He warns of wolves, and the term wolves is used in the scripture in relation to enemy men in rulership and princes, also against the judges, and also against false Christian ministers or false clergy of any kind. Number five, they were to live by the word. No other money. Live by the word. And I think that in itself apparently is a godly principle. If a man has to live by the preaching of the word, he's more likely to preach the word. If he has to live by the offerings of some certain person who wants a certain thing taught, then he's in trouble. And some of you know that we've already experienced that kind of thing, where people have come to me, and this is no reflection of them personally, but if offered to give at some future time some rather large sums of money, but the money was predicated to some extent on what Pastor Emery was going to do and preach. No, we live by the preaching of the word, and that money comes back to Christian people who believe the word. And he made this very plain with these 70. Number six, they were to enter only houses where the front piece was, not Christian homes. Don't get involved with things that are non-Christian. Number seven, they were to heal the sick in those houses. Number eight, they were to preach the kingdom in those houses. And number nine, in the cities where they were not accepted, they were not to fellowship with the people, not to go in their houses, stay away from them, but still preach the kingdom. Tell them about the kingdom. And number 10, those people, and brother, sister, there isn't a word of mention in these verses about judgment upon the believers. Not a word. But there is a terrible judgment upon those who refuse to hear that word from God's anointed who were to come to him. Now, I'm going to leave you with a few things, which I think we'll have a better understanding of, as I say, as the time goes by in some of the other verses here. In this Luke 10, what followed when they went out and came back, as we who preach the word of God must go out and come back. Verse 17, Luke 10. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. What a strange thing to say. These men came back and testified, Lord, when we obeyed exactly what you said on how we were to do this, we found that devils were subject unto us. Couldn't do a thing against us in your name. And Christ said, I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven. Brother, sister, it doesn't take very long for lightning to come from heaven, does it? It's just like that. You see the clouds coming up and it gets dark and you, obviously the storm and the end of this thing is coming and approaching, and then the lightning flashes and that's it. And Christ said, in answer to their saying that the devils were subject to them, that he saw Satan's fall. Well, this is what we preach about and believe about. The kingdom is going to come when Satan's rule is broken. And apparently it was broken as these 70 men were concerned, when they obeyed the Lord and did just exactly what he said. Verse 19, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Now in prophecy, serpents and scorpions are used in relation to the enemies of Israel quite a few times in the prophets. And God said, "I give you people, you specific people that I've chosen for this, I give you power over them." Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. Now notice, we're not to rejoice over the power we have over these Antichrist people, but here's what we're to rejoice for. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that this is subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That keeps the minister from getting exalted about any power that God has given him, right? He said, "I've given you power over devils." It's obvious. You've already testified to that. You came back and told me that. "I've given you power over serpents and scorpions, over all of the enemy." But, minister, don't you get a big head about how you can just point to somebody and heal their body, you know. Don't try to make a ministry out of being able to cast a spell on some Antichrist who's a judge down here and God strikes him dead and gets him out of the judgeship. No, sir, don't you do anything about that. The only thing you'll be thankful for and the thing that you're to joy in is that your name is written in heaven, right along with all the other people that you preach to. God doesn't make any difference between the man who stands in the pulpit, except he requires a little better understanding and perhaps a little more strict obedience and so on, gives him a little more power in order to do that. But he said, "The thing I want you to remember after I gave you all this power, all these things that you're to do, working toward the day of harvest, is to remember that your name is written in heaven, and it's written there not because of any power I've given you, or anything that you do, or anything that you preach. You can be the best kingdom identity preacher in the country. Doesn't mean a thing to Jesus Christ, because all he's important and interested in, he's written your name in the book of life, and your name is written down in heaven. Right along the person who sits out here in the congregation, maybe never has told a soul about the identity and proven it to them, but has obeyed the Lord in giving and in praying and in believing. And we all stand as equals before the judgment bar of God, but God has anointed ministers to do certain things to lead up to this harvest." Now, I'm not going to take any more time, but if you want to use a Bible study to follow this up, you go back and read the parable of the tares and the wheat. That would take another 20 or 30 minutes, and I don't want to do that right now. But I would suggest that every one of you, when you go through these things that we've gone through in Luke 10, go back and read the parables of the tares and the wheat. Because there are two things that God's angels do in that. They bind the enemy, the wicked, in bundles to burn them, and they put the wheat in God's barn. Both things have to be done. The wheat are not going to end up in the barn until the enemy is bound in bundles to be burned, and it's going to be done by the same power that anointed these appointed 70 ministers. Now, referring to the 70, you can think about this. I don't know whether we'll ever find out, but it is true that with the things that God has put in the hands of his Israel ministers, that 70 ministers could preach to all of Israel today. 70 men could do it, just as he anointed 70 to go out and do that today. Maybe someday we'll find that God brought Israel back to himself through the preaching of 70 men. I don't know. That will have to be revealed at some future time. But it's being done, and it's being done in Israel, and it's being done by believers and in believers, and God's progression right on down to the harvest at the end of the age is being done just like that. The little lambs are surrounded by the wolves, and the wolves have no power over them at all. Not a thing that they can do.